And the Spirit of the Father at work within us, the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his work for us on the cross, is now going to help us, I believe a big part of what you saw in that Ephesians passage is really the theme for our new series. It's about moving forward. It is about facing our fears. It is about not being held back by old divisions, but moving forward in faith. So today, as we start this new series, Facing Our Fears, I want to be clear. I'm not going to be talking about any scary movies. You don't have to worry about coming in and seeing some video clip from Saw 10 or however many there are of that movie. Texas Chainsaw Massacre. We're not talking about those kinds of fears. We're not talking about ghosts or spooky things that kind of give us the creeps or snakes or bugs or whatever might be the thing that gets to you. I understand that those things can be very real, especially snakes and bugs, but those are not the big boys that we want to take on. Over the next 6 weeks or so, as we move toward Easter and the great victory over the greatest fear of all humankind, which is the fear of death, we're going to be marching through and looking at some of the big fears that we wrestle with. And since today is Valentine's Day, well, here in 2016, we're going to look at one of the most often discussed fears in our culture today, the fear of commitment. Now, usually when you talk about the fear of commitment in the context of Valentine's Day or romance or relationships, the stereotypical target thing to do is to beat up on men in particular. And since I are one, as we say, I can't say that that never has legitimacy, perhaps in regards to marriage proposals or that kind of thing. But I think in this room, we're all adult enough, we're all grown up enough, we're all wise enough to recognize that the problem of having a fear of commitment, it stretches across both genders. And it stretches across generations as well. Now, some folks will argue, and it can be hard to argue against, it can be difficult to debate, that we live in a society which overall suffers from a fear of commitment. It seems that by and large, when you watch what happens in our culture, oftentimes it just looks like we'd rather bail out instead of blasting through the challenges. We'd rather leave than have to work hard to push something through to the end. We'd rather throw in the towel sometimes than hang in the game to the bitter end. It's easier to waffle and to waver and to take the route of least resistance. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons it's easier to go that route is because we have a fear of this 10-letter word that kind of encapsulates the ideas of accountability and integrity and discipline, all of those things together. We fear commitment. You say, Pastor, I don't know, give me an example, okay? Have you ever noticed how everything in our culture now is pretty much month to month? You get a month to month apartment. Now, that's not anything real, real new, but now your gym membership, your cell phone contract. Sometimes people act at their jobs and careers like they're hopping from one thing to the next. It's not really sticking things out for very long. For couples, it's a move from this idea of courtship that leads to marriage, and we went to living together and then quickie divorce, and now what they call hookups, and we reject intimacy, real intimacy, and hard work. The list is almost endless. It can be witnessed in our culture by watching the way we relate to friends. It's easier just to hit somebody once or twice on Facebook than it is to sit down and work through stuff together, especially if you hit a rough patch. It's just easier to bail on. I don't have time for that anymore. It's our desire to sit in the man cave or the woman cave, as the case may be at your house, just depends, or the family entertainment room, and watch Netflix for 8 hours in a row than it is to invest in relationships with people in your home. We just look for an easier way. escapism rather than hard work. Our culture is characterized by that lack of commitment. And I would even say you can see it in the lack of direction, because listen, we each get this many lives. One. And for your one and only life, when you see people who are struggling to make decisions about their direction in life, oftentimes it's because of the fear to commit to a particular way. A fear of commitment. I couldn't help myself this week. I did find a Valentine's Day related story in the Washington Post. I think it was Wednesday it came out. I love the title itself. It said, "Meeting cute is easy. Trying to stay together cute is hard." And it is the story of a young couple, and I don't want to give any hint that I'm supporting this, but this is a young couple who were living together. They were thinking about something more serious down the road, and the young man in the relationship had an inappropriate outside relationship, and of course it blew things up for a while, but they decided they wanted to try to stick things out. And as they worked some together, they admitted that the female in the relationship had been, how did she put it, afraid to mention the things that really bugged her. So there had been a fear of full honesty, thinking it might affect the commitment level. So they get back together, they go through weeks of therapy. But here's what they decided. They were still wrestling through nagging doubts. Were they still the commitment-averse guy and the no-demand girl who imploded the first time around? Or had they grown? Had they learned anything? How can you tell? Here's a kicker question. How do you know that a relationship is going to make it through the tough stuff? Money, trouble. Kids, chores, sexual issues in marital relationships, et cetera, et cetera. So here's what they decided to do. They created for themselves an emotional relationship obstacle course. Intriguing, huh? Want to find out if this relationship's going to work. So what they did was they put together a plan for 40 dates, okay, in which they were going to attempt to simulate the rough patches that people go through, the challenges that people face. They decided they would go skydiving together. They decided to spend 24 hours handcuffed together. They exchanged cell phones and allowed the other to snoop through every aspect of their telephone. They borrowed a friend's baby overnight to see what that would be like. Then they decided that that wasn't quite enough. So in order to subject themselves to the real experience, including sleep deprivation, here's what they said. We didn't want to traumatize an actual child, so we adopted a 12-pound watermelon and named him Mel. They set a random alarm clock to go off 3 times a night, and when the alarm went off, you had to do a chore that you picked out of a bowl randomly. When they had asked their friends for suggestions of what to put in the bowl, most of them, they were told, involved children's vomit. And so they were required at the end of the task to then take a shower before going back to bed. And it goes and tells their story. And what they figured out is that if you want to have a real relationship, it takes work. It's hard. It's a challenge. It requires commitment, and I will tell you that I'm not going to give away the ending, that because I don't know the ending, because it's in the book and the reviewer did not tell me the ending. But they did say it's like reading a romantic comedy movie script. And I think this is wrestling with commitment. That's what, if you go into a new Valentine's movie, I'm pretty well sure they're going to touch on the inability for folks to make commitment. And really what they were about was their 40 dates were intended to reveal whether they were really ready to make the kind of commitment to one another that is called for in a meaningful, lasting relationship. And here's the penny drop, whether they could actually become family for one another. That's really what it's about. You see, commitment means you pledge yourself to paying for something regardless of the price tag. You're already committed to it. You pledge yourself to a stance, a commitment, a place that you're going to be no matter what the cost is that comes with it. And that sounds risky. Indeed, it can be risky. But here's the deal. If you make the investment in godly commitments, the returns will be awesome. See, our culture says things like this: I don't want to be hemmed in. Don't fence me in, right? I want to keep my options open. I don't want to be stifled. I don't want to be limited. And this fear of commitment that we see in our culture, especially with things that relate to the lasting things like marriage and the deep friendships, the raising of children together, to discipleship and to the following of Jesus, the fear of commitment can keep us from finding the fullness of life that God has for us. God wants us to make the right commitments in life, so God sent Jesus on a great search for people who would make an unswerving commitment to follow him. And I believe that God wants to move us, if we are in this place, to move us from being fair weather fans of God to committed followers of Jesus. So if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Our passage for today, a familiar one, kind of sets the examples of three folks and their interactions. Three different folks in five brief verses. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that is Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Three different people, three different levels of commitment or lack thereof. None where God, I think, is really calling us. Jesus challenges them and us. It's kind of a cautionary tale, these stories, and we're going to look at them real quickly. We're going to see what it is to be a casual follower, what it is to be a cautious follower, and what it's like to be a careful follower. So let's go. Right off the bat, Jesus addresses this casual follower, and he distinguishes that in coming after Jesus, there's a difference between mere involvement and real commitment. Right? Right there in verse 57. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Just kind of, he doesn't know where he's going, doesn't know what's going to be required, just kind of casually believes that he can make that kind of offhand commitment to Jesus. It appears at first glance to be powerful. It appears to be a profound kind of promise to Jesus that I'll go wherever you go. I believe he was probably sincere, that he intended to follow Jesus, that he kind of wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to make a difference. Perhaps he wanted to experience the good things that Jesus was doing. And all of those kinds of intentions can be good things that motivate some of us here this morning from time to time. But a desire to just be in the middle of the action with Jesus is not quite enough. That desire to serve and follow along with Jesus has to be coupled with the purpose, the motivation, the spirit, the reason behind that commitment. And it would seem here that this fellow, as described in Luke 9, is kind of interested in being involved in the ministry of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that Jesus seems to want more from us than just our involvement in the ministry activities. That's an interesting word. Jesus was looking for more. Jesus was looking for total commitment. Jesus was looking for a sold-out commitment to him. And if your desire is for something else, whether it's material things or just this group or that group or a club or whatever, Jesus is letting us know here that's going to stall out. That's not good enough. And Jesus' reply was that somebody who follows after him, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's a costly commitment. And Jesus challenged the man, saying, look, there's going to be a time that comes of self-denial, of sacrifice, of giving up some of what you like, of service and suffering. I know it's an old story, been told far too many times, but it just really hits the nail on the head. The difference between involvement and commitment, right? You know where I'm going, right? The chicken and the pig are walking by the church. They see the sign. The sermon for the day is, let's help the poor. And so the chicken turns to the pig and says, I think we ought to put on a breakfast, a bacon and egg breakfast, for people to help call attention to the poor. And the pig says, that's easy for you to say. All you have to do is be involved, but I have to be fully committed. I'm going to have to give my life. It's total. And the sad reality of life is that far too many people settle for being involved, even at church, without a full-hearted commitment. That story can be a little funny about the chicken and the pig, or the picking, as the case may be. But it hits close to home when we honestly kind of deal with our mindset and the commitments we make in our lives. And there is a massive, and some would even use the word eternal, difference between those two things, involvement and commitment. We fall short, we sin, we cheat God when we don't give him our all. And so that's the invitation, to make full commitment, not just to be involved in the work of Jesus, but to be fully committed. So let's talk about church for a minute, right? You're here on one of the coldest days, right, of this. Well, you're to be commended. I am glad you're here. It really is not fun to preach to an empty room. So, I'm glad that you're here today, and I'm glad for what it says about your connection to Jesus and to this church. But you know what we all have to ask ourselves is, what happens when we leave this room? What's our commitment like the rest of the week? What's it like when we're at work or at school or in the places where Jesus is not put in first place by everybody else in the room? What's our role? How do we show our commitment to him? Full commitment means my submission to his priorities is outside of this room as well. Not just in church time that Jesus has first place, but when I make my family budget, when I schedule my family time, when I do this thing or that thing, that the priorities of Jesus are the priorities that guide me. He must be first. He must be foremost. And anything that comes between you and God and your commitment to him and his kingdom, it's a stumbling block. That's what it means to move beyond involvement to commitment. Now, the next person Jesus addresses really raises the issue that I would call misplaced priorities as we talk about the cautious follower. It's in verses 59 and 60. Jesus calls a man, same words he used when he called the disciples, right? Follow me. But the man said to Jesus, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. First, let me do something else. It's a matter of misplaced priorities. You see, it's a great blessing to hear Jesus say, follow me, come to me. And Jesus calls this man to be one of his followers, one of his disciples. But the man wanted to be a follower of Jesus on his own terms. Uh-oh, that's different. We don't get to set the terms. Now, it's likely, I understand, this man's father may have been close to death. That's why he brings it up, perhaps. And his request is, well, let me just put things off a while. Let me stay here. Let me see him through to the end. Let me take care of things here. Let me put him in a place of priority. Perhaps the man also wanted to stay till daddy passed to make sure he got his share of daddy's estate. There's no way to know what the man's full motivations were. But what we can see is that there's a priority that puts that above Jesus. And Jesus gives an answer that shocks the man, and I think it may shock some of us as well. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead. As for you, you go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You see, as important as our commitment to family members is, it is not as important as our commitment to Jesus. And Jesus's mention of death, of course, many believe also refers to the spiritually dead. He's saying, look, let the spiritually dead handle details around here that they're not focused on the kingdom. If you're sold out to me, keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on the kingdom of God. And proclaiming God's kingdom is so important, it cannot wait. There's nothing wrong with caring for your family because God gives you your family. We certainly understand that. The scriptures command us to take care of them. But Jesus is touching on the area of priority. Jesus wants to be first, and no other place will do. Jesus was hoping this guy could understand the nature of the mission of the church, of the disciple, of the followers of Jesus. It's urgent. It's critical. Jesus came to this world. He gave up a lot to set us free from the power of sin and death. And the mission of the church is that very same mission, to set the world free from sin and death by introducing them to Jesus Christ. But we get so busy, we put other things in priority, that we never get around to the hardcore work of sharing Jesus with friends and family who are far from God. I believe it's an urgency that many of us have tried to say we have not always owned it the way that we should have. And that one of the most important priorities of this new church that we are forming together has got to be to keep this in the right place of priority. Fellowship is awesome. Worship is spectacular. There are great things to do, but evangelism is one of the key priorities of the church. Growing the kingdom of God, introducing people to Jesus. So I'm praying for Pastor David and the outreach team as it forms, but let's understand, we're not going to take the outreach responsibility of the church and put it on them. It's on all of us. It's on every disciple of Jesus Christ. And there is a lost, hurting, and dying world out there that needs that word. And that's what Jesus is talking about as he addresses misplaced priorities. Let's look at the third man real quickly. The careful follower in verses 61 and 62. And here Jesus is going to talk about misdirected focus. Misdirected focus. See, this one wants to follow Jesus a little bit, but not immediately. He says, I will follow you. First, permit me to say goodbye at home. And you might say, well, Pastor, why don't we call him the procrastinating follower? Why is it the careful follower? Because I don't mean careful in the sense of watching where he's walking. I mean he is care-filled. He is concern-directed or concern-distracted from Jesus. He's let the cares of this life overwhelm him. It's not unlike his story of what he told with the sower and the seeds and things being choked out by all of the interest and cares of the world. That's exactly what we're talking about here, distractions. And again, it sounds kind of harsh. Jesus says, hey, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow, that does not sound like a recruiting pitch to me. That's not like your pastor calling you up and, please, could you serve in this way, please? We'd sure like for you to, and you know, we hope it'll be a blessing to you, and you'll be a blessing to the... If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Jesus is speaking powerfully and strongly. Our first commitment must be to Jesus. We cannot lose focus. He understands, Jesus does, as he speaks to this man, that it's going to end up, if he says, sure, go ahead and do that, that there's going to be something else tomorrow, right? There'll be something else the next day. There'll always be something to misdirect the focus away from Jesus, away from the world that needs to hear about Jesus, and onto one other detail in this life. Listen, once you make a commitment to Jesus, do not fall for the trap of looking back and getting distracted by what might have been. This is what we do. We're a lot like this man, frankly, because we often are far too focused. We'll have people say, well, yeah, when I started following Jesus, I gave this up. I gave this up, or I quit that. That's all past focused. I used to be, quit talking about that. Quit talking about what we lost, and let's understand what we have gained in Jesus Christ. We gain his presence. We gain his peace and his power, his love. It's astounding. Forget what you gave up. Friends, if it was all that great, you'd have hung on to it and not lost it in the first place. It's like people who today will still get, oh, I wonder what my first love from high school is. Forget that. You got a new love. You're married. Quit thinking back about the first. What's that about? Appreciate what you've got and move forward. Don't get distracted by what might have been. Can we talk for just a minute now? I see my time, but I've got a couple minutes left, so can we just talk for a minute? Now, you know, when boyfriends and girlfriends say that to each other, what do you know is coming? Somebody's going to drop the hammer about something. Kind of strikes fear in your heart a little bit. But here's the truth of the matter. As a counselor, every couple, every family needs to check in once in a while, right? That's how you keep your relationships healthy. You do an emotional kind of check-in. So I want us to do that today here on this Valentine's Day. I want us to have a healthy love as a church family. Because you see, this Bible passage that we've been reading may talk about individuals and their commitment, but it's also about a church family. And my brothers and sisters, we have embarked on a great adventure with God. And can I just say, there is no putting your hand to the plow and now looking back. The past is the past, and we are moving into God's future. This is what we are doing. Two congregations last year voted to come together as one. And here we are on our, then it's like boyfriend, girlfriend. Here it is. It's our 2-month anniversary. We've been together about 8 whole weeks. And what I love about that 8 weeks is that it includes a musical, it includes Christmas, it includes New Year's, and Snowzilla. I mean, frankly, what we've managed to do in 8 weeks, given all those things, is nothing short of remarkable. Now, please hear me. I did not say perfect. I understand that. I didn't say awesome. But it's remarkable what God has done in our midst and what we have been able to do together in 8 short weeks. Nor did I say finished. I simply said remarkable. It's not finished because we are still with some assembly required, if you remember how we started this year's discussion. And I would like to say, I want to be honest. It's very important when you're in marriage counseling, right, that you get people to be honest. And I want to say that generally most folks have been very helpful, very supportive in this adjustment period created by the merger. As they like to say, love is in the air, hope is in the air, optimism is in the air regarding our future together and the commitment required to bring that future about. However, I would be less than candid, and we would all be pretending to be naive, if we did not also admit that some of us still have the struggle about making a commitment to the new church and its future, kind of in the same way that these guys were a little casual or cautious or care-filled with Jesus. We're still cautious. Well, I'm not sure. You know, I've only heard that guy preach a couple times. I've only heard that girl preach a couple. I got to wait and see how it turns out before I decide if I'm going to tithe. I got to wait and see how it's going to turn out. But that's that cautious stuff. Forget that stuff. Embrace a new commitment. Embrace what God has put in front of us. I look at this passage that we've studied today, and I think, are we holding back out of caution? Is it because we are care-filled about other things? And can I just say this? When I say care-filled in a church, you know what care-filled is like in a church? Is that we're still so focused on what's... Well, I know that they want to do X down there, but I still like that. You remember how we used to? Maybe we could go back to... Those things are the past. We've put our hand to the plow together, brothers and sisters, and what I want to say to you on this Valentine's Day is we have got to, in commitment to one another, open our hearts, open our arms. We are in the process of becoming family together. Quit being afraid, and remember what Paul said, because I don't want y'all leaving it the same way. Pastor Eddie, he's the master of the obvious. No. What Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. That's got to be our thing. I press on to the future, the high calling that God has for us. Don't dwell on the past. Don't let your commitment be distracted by looking back over your shoulder. Press on to what God has. And you know, when couples hit a rough patch, they begin to ask stuff like, well, did we make the right decision when we decided to commit to each other? Uh-oh. That's when you know a relationship's in trouble, right? They say, oh, there were some things that were better back then. And they go back to this kind of once upon a time, good old days nostalgia of a time that probably never existed the way they are remembering it now. Can I get an amen to that? Do you understand what I am saying to you? We were good back then, but we weren't that good. Okay? It wasn't that great. If it was that great, we'd still be clinging to it today. It's over. Okay? It's over. It is behind. And I just want to beware of that temptation. Press forward in commitment. And you know why I don't worry about it? It's not because the church has voted over 90% to join. That's not it for me. For me, it's that we took a year to study, to pray, to ask God. And you know what he said? If you ask me, I will answer you. And I love this verse. This is kind of your memory verse for this series. Here, listen to this. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Let's put the fears behind, let it go, and move forward. Because we sought the Lord, he answered us, he opened a door, and he says, come to me, let's go. That's our invitation on this Valentine's Day. Love one another, become the people and the church family that God is calling us to be. Let's pray. And with your heads bowed, I just want you to weigh this in your mind, your heart. Jesus calls us to commit to him first. I believe that above everything, to commit to him in discipleship. Discipleship means we put our hand to the plow and don't look back. We do the work that God is calling us to do. We head in the direction that God has set for us. And so I just think the Bible says that he is looking across the earth to fully support those whose hearts are his. If he's looking today, and he is your heart one of those hearts, fully committed to him? Can he find you in that group? If Jesus called you, follow me, what are you doing with that today? It is impossible to live a Christian life without complete commitment to Jesus. It is impossible. So on this day, where there's so much made about notions of love, I just want to invite you, if you're in this place today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, that you have the chance to come forward and say, I want to know that somebody who loves me like that and calls me to a commitment like that. Or maybe you're here today and you want to respond in some other way to this greatest love ever known, the greatest invitation ever offered, the greatest love ever demonstrated. On this day, brothers and sisters, I invite you to respond to whatever commitment Jesus is inviting you to make. It might be about this church, committing to it, committing to Christ, committing to your family, to letting some things go and moving into the future. I invite you to make that commitment as we pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one who knows what goes on in every heart and mind. And today, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you give us the courage to act and make a commitment to you, to your people, to the life you have for us. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.